know there are some of you here who weren't here last week, so as by means of introduction, if I can simply tell you that we focused on the rainbow, and we got there really because last week there was that decision in the courts, which every Christian I trust here rejoiced in, and we saw God answer prayer after 4 years with the MacArthur family and the Asher Bakery situation. And I just wanted to again dwell upon the fact that that comes at a time of increasing promotion, acceptance, yes, but promotion as well of these agendas. And so it makes the ruling to me even more glorious and even more glory to God. And there is, in our day that we live in now, these parades. There's the official participation of the police, and there's these flying of rainbow flags, as it seems the new offensive in putting forth this agenda. And therefore I took that rainbow flag and I wanted to use that as my springboard into the message, because I wanted really to go back to the Bible and reclaim the true message of the rainbow, because as I thought and as I perceive, this symbol now has become hijacked to the point where you would think twice about wearing something with that symbol. You can say to yourself, this might connect me, and I don't want to be connected with those things, and so on and so forth. And yet the rainbow is a glorious communication tool designed by God, sent by God to speak to men, and therefore why do we give these things up? Why are we ashamed of the rainbow? And therefore, I asked the question, well, what is the message of the rainbow? And really all we did last week was we thought about the fact that the message of the rainbow is a covenant message. And the word covenant appears 300 times in your Bible, and it's not a word you should be afraid of. It's not a word that is very complicated, but we did try and think about the meaning of it, the meaning of covenant, this bond, this strong agreement. And we thought about the nature of the covenant that God makes here with Noah, just the fact that he says, I will never flood the earth again. I'll never destroy the world again this way. I'll never demand this punishment a second time. And I will preserve humanity. I will not wipe out mankind. And we tried to point out to you that this was not just for Noah. It says in the scriptures here that it was for perpetual generations. It was for us in our day as well. The rainbow is still there. God's still giving that rainbow and that token, and we're supposed to imbibe the message as well. But I wanted to try and show you that, as God says there in verse 9, I establish my covenant. I establish my covenant. And there's the clue there in the words that this covenant with Noah was part of a much bigger picture. And even if you go into the Hebrew there, you can justifiably get the term continue. I continue my covenant, or I uphold, or I accomplish my covenant. And so you get this idea that there's something bigger than just Noah. There's something bigger than just the flood and his preservation as a human being. Well, there is this greater covenant, this redemption covenant. And I wanted to try and show you that, and that you as a believer here this morning, thinking and dwelling upon these things, the covenant that was made here with Noah, it was an unconditional covenant. It didn't depend on Noah. And I tried to get across, I don't think about this particular point across, but I'll bring it to you again this morning, just as I thought upon and dwelt upon it. The unconditional covenant that God makes with sinners in redemption, it wasn't conditioned upon us. In other words, God didn't look down the corridors of time and see what we would do with the gospel and then choose us on that basis. Do you see what I mean? It wasn't conditioned upon what we would do, but rather God simply, lovingly decided, chose and predestinated and elected. This is the covenant. I tried to liken it to the will. Most of you, even the boys and girls here, I'm sure, in some way are familiar with the concept of a will when someone dies, the last will and testament of a dear loved one. And in my experience, which is limited, I'll accept that, that's really a covenant, a testament, And it's usually unconditional in the sense that people who make wills don't sit down with their beneficiaries and say, well, like, what would you like? What would you, okay, well, if you do this for me, then I'll leave you that. That's not usually the way it works. And so if you can make that comparison, God in eternity past, making this covenant, making this decision, making this decree, and then it's going to be played out in the earth. It's going to be played out in this theater of redemption. And God says to Noah, I'm going to keep my promise that I gave to Adam back in the garden. I told him there would be a seed. I told him the serpent's head would be crushed. I told him there would be a redeemer. And I am now going to establish that covenant. I'm going to continue that covenant through you because you're the only person, you're the only family living. You're the only ones that can continue. The Messiah will come. He will be a man. A God man, yes, but he will be a man. He will be a human being and he has to come through human descendancy in Noah. And I don't want to delay. We talked about the blood connection and how even in the language of covenant and in the work of Noah here, he sacrificed, we read in chapter 8, how did Noah know to sacrifice? Who told him? We haven't got to the Mosaic covenant yet. We haven't got to Exodus. We haven't got to Mount Sinai. How did he know? How did Cain and Abel? How did Abel know the sacrifice? Oh, God had sent a priest in the land. God had done the first sacrifice. God had killed that creature. God had given them the coat of skin. God had showed them the sacrificial system. And so there we see at the very beginning of time this bigger picture that God is setting before his people. Well, what do I want to move on to today? The message of the rainbow last week, a common message. This week, I want to start by simply saying that the message of the rainbow is a message of creation or a message of a creator and a controller. You look at the rainbow, beautiful technicolor display of beauty in the sky, and it should make us Creator. How did that get there? How does that appear there? God calls it my bow. I will set my bow in the cloud. It's God's bow. He made it. He created it. He's the creator of the rainbow. He's the creator of human beings. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one, he says, who controls the very clouds. You notice there, verse 14, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. I bring the clouds. He says, I'm the one who moves those clouds about in the sky, and I'm going to bring my cloud, and I'm going to bring my water vapor into position, and then I'm going to display this beautiful rainbow, which is my rainbow, and I'm going to put it there for all to see. The God who created the world controls the world. The one who brought the rain, and the one who brought the flood, is the one who brought the rainbow. And the one who brings the clouds into position and the sun's rays to strike those clouds and to strike that water. I did find, when I looked into it, the science of all of this pretty amazing. And I'll try not to turn it into a science lesson, but I trust you'll see benefit in it. How does the phenomenon of the rainbow come about? Scientifically speaking, how does it come about? Well, you need the water vapor. It needs to have rained. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why the creationist people believe that there was no rain before the flood. Because there was no rainbow. That's the logic. And so, lots of rain, heat, water vapor, lots of water in the atmosphere. And when you see a rainbow, the water vapor is in front of you, your field of vision, and the sun's coming from behind you, striking those water droplets that are all in the sky. All those billions of little tiny water droplets. And when the light enters into the water, different than the air, it has a bending effect. Some of you children have done this at school. And you can even think about when you put a straw in your cup. Yeah? You see that it looks as if it's bending the water, but it's not. And it's this idea of light going through different mediums, it bends it. And because there's different wavelengths in light, the different colours bend in different angles. And so it bends in the water droplets and then also reflects. Those little water droplets are like millions of little mirrors in the sky. And then this bent light, which is split up and diffused it into all its different beautiful colours, then it all comes beaming back into your field of vision. And because your field of vision is conical, think of ice cream cones, boys and girls, right? Big ice cream cones, okay? Everything comes back into the point of your eye. And that's why you get the arc shape. And as I tried to explain last week, actually, if you're in the right position, you'll see a full circle. Did anybody look up the internet and see the full circle rainbow? No. Well, there you can see. If you're up above, you can't see it from the Earth's surface because the horizon cuts it off. But you'll see this wonderful bow. And that's the science of it all. But what does that all mean? What does that all say? All of this intricate detail, all of these factors coming into play, all simultaneously together that's required. The miracle that's happening in your eye with the light and the brain waves and the signals and all of that. What does that say? I'm telling you, as simply as I can say it, that the message, or another one of the messages of the room was creation. This is telling you about creation. This is all created. And if it's all created, then there's a creator. This is all controlled by a higher intelligence than man. It's beyond the capacities of man. And so we are seeing very simply the signature of God, one of his covenant signatures in the sky. And there it beams brightly, and there it beams boldly. And of course, everywhere you go in the world, you see rainbows. There's not a country in the world that you can go to where you won't see a rainbow. And so the rainbow is the great global creature. Creation. This world is created. What does the psalmist say in Hebrews 19, verse 1? I'm sure that's a familiar verse to the boys in Cross 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God speaks to man through his creation. He gives them these glaringly obvious evidence. I exist. And not only do I exist, says God, but I am the creator of all of these things. I am the controller of all of these things. I have made this world, I have made this rainbow, and I have made you. And yet some people don't see it. Is that right? Some people don't see it. Some people refuse to see it. Some people look at these things, and if you're a Christian here today, like me, you marvel. But then you remember that God has changed your heart. God has opened your eyes to see these things. The Lord Jesus said of those who he was preaching to in parables, and the disciples asked him in Matthew 13 there, why are you preaching in parables? And he said in his response at one point, he said in verse 13, seeing they see not, hearing, they hear not. You ever had that experience where you go in the fridge, this happens to me, and I'm sorry, I have to confess, too frequently. Somewhere like the fridge, and I go there and I'm looking for something. And I can't see it. Just can't see it. And then, of course, in my case, usually it's my wife comes along and says, there it is. I never kind of see that. Isn't that the experience maybe some of you have had as you've got converted? And the Lord begins to open up your heart and shows you and blesses you with knowledge of him and knowledge of the truth, and you think to yourself, how did I not see that before? But men and women, people who look at the creation and deny the creator, it's more than just ignorance. It's not like the person looking in the fridge and they just don't know. The Bible says that those who deny the creator and look at all the evidence, and we all look at the same evidence, isn't that right? We all look at the same evidence. It's not different evidence that we've got. It's the same evidence. We all look at the same evidence. But minimum, and I trust that there's no one here in this category, but the Bible says that people reject the creator of the creation willfully. Willfully. The Lord Jesus seeing, they see not. Matthew Henry, I think he was commenting on Psalm 119, verse 18, "What open now mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." He said this, Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, "None so deaf as those who will not hear. None so blind as those who will not see." Now, a lot of this stuff, a lot of the science that we have concerning the rainbow and concerning colour and light actually comes to us from a great Christian scientist called Isaac Newton. Again, many of you are familiar with that name, I am sure. The man who said he was just like a boy playing on the beach. That's what he felt like. He made so many great discoveries. Discoveries about gravity that we still, fundamental laws that we still use today and work from the basis of. He's the man who said, "I just felt like a little boy playing on the beach with pebbles, and all before me lay the great vast ocean of knowledge." He's the man that said, "If I saw further than anybody else, it's because I stood on the shoulders of giants." But he's the man who did a lot of the experimentation about light. In fact, it used to be thought before Newton did his experiments that the colours that come from light actually were infused into by the material that they passed through. And he did experiments to show that's not true. He did the experiments to show that no, the actual colours are in the light, in the invisible light, the colours are integral parts. But I'm being distracted. I want to read this quote to you from Isaac Newton. This man did all these studies on light and the colours and so on. A great believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. "Atheism is so senseless. Illogical. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the Sun to receive the proper amount of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. The true God is a living, intelligent, and powerful being. Men and women, God is the creator. And God is the controller and sustainer of life. And my question to you is this. Is he the God of your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you acknowledge him as the creator and Lord of the universe? You know, the Lord Jesus went on in that passage of Matthew 13 when he was speaking with parables, and he said, "Seeing they see not." He went on to say of the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Men and women, can we at least this morning be thankful to God for the physical eyesight that he has given us? What beauty we can behold in this universe. What wonders we can see in the stars. What wonders we can see in the things that are living all around us. Doesn't the hymn say, "He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who hath done all things well. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all." But of course, if you're a believer here this morning, may you give thanks for that greater spiritual eyesight that only God himself can give. Isn't that what the psalmist prayed? "Open thou my eyes." He acknowledged that he was not going to see the spiritual truth unless God himself opened his eyes. And that's a believer talking. Dear person here today without Christ, I would advise you to pray that prayer. "Open my eyes that I might behold, that I might see, that I might understand." After all, in the Bible many times, light is a metaphor for knowledge. It's not what the psalmist meant. "Open my eyes." He didn't really mean his literal eyes in the sense of seeing all the physical things around him. He meant, "Open the eyes of my understanding." And of course, that's where most of our knowledge comes through. It comes through the eye gate. The things that you see. The things that you read. Yes, there are some aspects of knowledge coming from our other senses, our taste and our hearing, but the vast majority of our knowledge comes to us through the eye gate. And the psalmist says, "Open my eyes. Oh God, open my eyes." And dear Christian, is it not the case that we need to pray that afresh today? What great problem are you in? What great problem? Don't you need the wisdom of God? And you say to yourself, "I don't understand." Read the Psalms. Read David. Read Psalm 13.
Oh, how long, Lord? How long? How long is this going to continue? I don't know what to do. I can't understand the way forward. I need guidance. How do I address this problem? How do I even think about this problem? Open my eyes. He means, give me understanding. Give me understanding. How many times, dear Christian, do we blame the circumstances? Oh, if only I had been here before this time. If only I went to that church. If only we had a different teacher. If only this, if only that, if only the other thing. And men and women, we need to have eyes that are opened. We need to have understanding. Oftentimes, the problem's here. And no matter where we would go to find somewhere better and different, we would always be carrying around on the arse. The enemy within. And the psalmist says, Lord, open my eyes. I may behold wonderful things out of thy law, that I might get the message of the Bible for me today, that I might understand the bigger picture, Lord, that you're good, that you're doing in my life. Paul speaks in Corinthians about his fellow Jews, who he says, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know the veil, it's something that covers your eyes. He's speaking about the heart. He's speaking about the mind. And he says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that the God of this world blinds the minds of them who believe not. Dear believer, we need our eyes opened, just like the unconverted. We need our eyes to be opened to see, and it's only God who is going to reveal that. We need the Lord to open up his book to us. We need the creator of the universe to come and visit us and communicate to us as he does through the rainbow. But I must go on. The second thing I wanted to say was that the message of the rainbow, whilst it's a message of a covenant, and it's a message of creation and control, it's also a colourful message. Now, I put this in specifically for the young people, but somebody said to me last week, oh, you know that flag that they fly? That flag of the sexual agenda? You know, it's only got 6 colours, and our rainbow's only, it's just got 7. And that was actually what Isaac Newton formulated. He's the one, again, we go back to, he said there's 7 main colours here. Well, I would just utter a caution there in the sense that if you go into the history of that flag, believe it or not, it started off with 8 colours. Flags that you see flying about today. It started in San Francisco in 1978, if my research is right, by a guy called Gilbert Baker, homosexual activist, artist in San Francisco, and he had a big pink stripe on the top, and he had all the other 7 colors that we have. And then they reduced it to 7, apparently because of the lack of pink material, would you believe? And then there was a 7 color flag, and now it's down to 6. But that's obviously not my main agenda, but I just put that in there just in terms of information. And some of the boys and girls here, perhaps in school, you've learned that little help in terms of all the colours of the rainbow. Richard of York, you battle in vain, and that gives you the 7 colours. And I thought for a minute, well, let's dwell on the colours, because even the boys and girls can look up, and some of the boys and girls here, perhaps in the children's meeting, you've seen the wordless book. Somebody has come and they've used a wordless book. There's no words in it, there's just colours. And from the colours, we even have meanings in the colours. And by the way, for parents here too, just please remember that in this world, nothing is neutral. Nothing is neutral. You see somebody dressed all in black. That's not meaningless. They've got their hair all dyed black and they're wearing everything black, black makeup. There's a message there. It's the same if you've got pink spiked hair, like a cockerel. There's a message there. There is a message. It might be just help me, love me. That's all it might be. Or it might be some other kind of rebellious message. But there is a message there. It's the same with music in people. It's music, just music, no words. Music, there's messages in music, just sounds. You all know that. Again, I'm digressing, but it's coming to my mind. I think it's worth the point. Worth the point. I can say yes and no. I can say no by saying yes. Changing the sound of my voice. I can change meaning with sound. So, we use sarcastic tones? Yeah, sure. We We've said, yes, sure, but our tone, our sign, has completely altered the meaning. There is meaning in sign. There is meaning in color. So boys and girls, when you see the rainbow, there's a message even in the colors. The beautiful colors. You think of all those colors. You can think about red. And I'm sure if you've listened to the Wordless book, then the speaker would have said, well, red, think of blood. Think of the sacrifice. Think of the Lord Jesus. Think of that big term, atonement. That means it's payment. Think of how the Lord Jesus paid all the debt. There don't need any more animal sacrifice anymore. You could think about the color purple. There's purple in the rainbow. It's the last one. We say violet. We call it violet. And you can think about royalty, because that's the royal color. The man in Luke 16 was dressed in purple. Then he had dealt in purple. There was something special about the color purple. It was associated with royalty. And you can think of adoption. You can think of the blessings that come to us. This message of God. I have a wonderful good news message. News of forgiveness. News of blood atonement. News of adoption. You can be part of my family. You can be part of the royal family of God. You can think of the green in the rainbow. You can think of the psalmist. He said that the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. You can think of the forgiveness of God and the peace that we can walk this world knowing that we have this forgiveness of God and walking with God. You could think of the yellow, and you could think of glorification. But, men and women, I want to tell you that there isn't just seven colors in the rainbow. There's an infinite number of colors in the rainbow. It's not really limited to seven. Yes, our eyes interpret it as seven main colors, but it's one gradual scale. From the red at the top to the violet at the bottom, it emerges and blends all together. And actually what we don't see, what we don't realize, is it's actually a 3D image of color. We see it in 2D, but it's actually 3D because all those water droplets are all spread out in 3D space. And we are getting a 3D image. And all those colors beautifully blended. And what I want to say to you then, men and women, is that just in the colors, we have this powerful message of the infinitesimal, the immeasurable number of blessings come to us through Christ Jesus in the gospel. Yes, there was a flood. Yes, there was an old world and then it became a new world. Yes, there was punishment for sin and then there was resurrection, so to speak. And all of those things back in the time of Noah say that to us. And the very colors. Infinite blessings. What do we have in Christ? Yes, we have adoption. We have election. We have predestination. We have sanctification. We have calling. We have grace. We have all these things, and on and on and on and on I could go, because the colors of the rainbow show us that our infinite God has infinite blessings for us. One verse, I haven't got you to turn up a verse. I'd like you to turn up one verse for me, and it's in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1. I just want to show you here how Paul says, all these things come to us through Christ. Christ has died. Christ has fulfilled his atoning part of the covenant. He's paid the debt that was part of what God had decreed. Father and Son, Christ would come, Christ would die. Christ has died. He has sealed the covenant with his blood. And therefore, God will now pay out, so to speak. It will all be paid out. All of these blessings coming to every believer. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Wisdom. Wisdom to choose. What is wisdom? Wisdom is making right choices. Wisdom to choose Christ. Faith and repentance. Righteousness. We're justified. Sanctification. Separated unto God. Redemption. Redemption, that's more than just redemption of your soul. That's redemption of your body. And so, what I'm saying is that when Christ died and paid our debt, then just as it were in a will, like we spoke of earlier, the will of a dead person, and that will has an executor, same in the covenant of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the executor of the will of God, the covenant of God. And so all the blessings that have been secured, that have been promised in this blessed covenant, all come flowing to the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ that we have all of these blessings poured upon us. I wanted to say, well, I will say it, but I'll just pass on. Boys and girls, you can think of the colours as well in a different way. Some of you know that chorus, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. And that, of course, is about the fact that the gospel comes universally to everyone. It's got no universal application. It's for the whosoever will. We talked about that last week, but now I'm thinking of nations, tongues, tribes, people from all around the world, people from every skin colour in this world will be gathered together in one great people unto God. That's what the colours can tell you. So the rainbow is a covenant message, and it's a creation message, and it also has this colourful message. But I must finish, and I'll finish briefly, but I just wanted to get to this one last thought. And I know I'm using alliteration. My wife said, why do you bother trying to integrate all those words all beginning with the same letter? Sure, nobody will remember. And I said, well, I know there's one person in this congregation that takes notes. So it helps me in terms of my structure. And by the way, if you don't even remember one thing from last week's sermon, do you know what? Sometimes I used to struggle a lot with the fact that I couldn't retain some things. I think, Lord, what was that? I've lost it now. But you just remember. You just remember this. You probably don't remember what you had last Sunday. You don't have the memory capacity to remember, don't worry. That's your good at the time, spiritual food. Give thanks to God for it. But my last thought is combination. The message of the rainbow has a combination message. What do I mean by that? Well, very briefly, I just mean that you need the rain droplets with the sun to produce the rainbow. You need both. So what's the message? Message is that you need the rain, dear believer. You need the dark clouds. You need the teardrops. You need that. If the beautiful beauty and glorious wonder of the person of Christ is going to come out through your soul. We sang that hymn, didn't we? It has those words in it. That He spreads the beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. And I want to finish by reading a poem from another Newton, the hymn writer Newton, not Isaac Newton, but John Newton. And I love this poem because it helps me in times of sorrow, in times of suffering, in times of distress. It helps me to remember, just like the rainbow is supposed to teach us and remind us. This poem, it reminds me of the truth of the Word of God, and it reminds me how necessary times of rain and sorrow are if the beautiful glories of Christ are going to come out of my Christian experience. Bear with me, it's about 10 lines long. It's about the necessity of sorrow, okay? I ask the Lord that I might grow in love and in every grace. More of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once He answer my request and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. You know this kind of like romantic notion? All just going to be sunshine. It's all just going to happen. Somehow it's all just going to happen. We're just going to get all these graces. It's all going to be wonderful. This is Newton, John Newton, right? Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. He crossed all the fair designs that I had schemed, blasted my girds, and laid me low. Remember, like Jonah, sitting under the earth, angry with God. God just touched his gird and he's so relying on. Lord, why is this my trembling cry? Will you pursue this worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. I think that's a wonderful poem. I think it's a wonderful truth. Men and women, God, who created the rainbow and all its beautiful colours, believer is smiling upon you today, and he employs the rain, and he employs the dark clouds, because he wants to bring out the beautiful colours, the beautiful graces, the gloriousness of his nature in you.